take your Bibles, turn back again to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I was also supposed to announce Sandy Roski had a fall today and broke her hip, but she's at Monroe Hospital, so keep her in your prayers as well. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I told you the devil's fighting all day. Well, first of all, we got here this morning, walked into the men's prayer room, and the air conditioner was gone. No air conditioning. And so we did get air in there about halfway through the class period today. It started to get cool. Okay, so we had that. And then between Sunday school and church, I stopped in the gymnasium, and I ripped out the zipper on my pants. I don't know how to say that in a nice way. Hollered for my wife, I need a safety pin. And so she comes up with the safety pin, and I made it in here saying, well, nobody knows what's going on. There was one person, Mylon Land. Last person in the world you want to know about that. We made it through the service this morning, got home this afternoon. I said, man, I want to lay back and take a good nap and get over it. And somebody knocked on the door. Woke me up in the middle of my nap, and I never got it out. So I'm ready for bear tonight, okay? All right. We'll let her rip then, okay. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now shall we pray. Father, as we go into the aspects of this verse and get into its actual teaching, I pray the Holy Spirit would go far beyond my ability and teach the truth to every heart. We certainly don't want to mislead anyone in any way. We want to rightly divide your word because it is your word. We want to speak the truth in love, but ultimately it must be thy spirit that teaches. And I pray that he would do exactly that. Minister comfort, help, instruction, and strength to your people tonight. And again, we'd pray that if there is one without Christ, that tonight be the night to come to him. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Tonight, I want to start by looking at a couple different interpretations of this verse. Some interpret verse 6 here to mean that you train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he'll come back to it no matter how far he's wandered away. Before he dies, he will get right with God. And people often point out legitimate situations that they have known about, legitimate people in which this happened, and it kind of confirms it for them. However, if it does mean when a child is old, many times that means the parents are not around when that happens, and those parents die with a broken heart. Now, actually, that terminology, when he is old, is in the context of train up a child. And it's better understood when he is no longer economically dependent on his parents. In other words, he's out of the house, he's paying his own bills. Now, let me say, besides the research that I did in books and so forth for this message, I consulted two other people. One, not a person I really knew, but he was a Jewish rabbi. I told him that we were using the Hebrew Masoretic text, and I gave him the word definitions as I had researched it. And then another was a theologian, a professor, whom I did trust, and told him what I did. And I told him, I don't want you to agree or disagree as far as what I believe. I'm just asking, have we translated these words rightly as according to the Masoretic text? And both of them affirm that it was right. When he is old does not refer to age so much as rather as to when they're leaving home. As a matter of fact, that word old has the idea of hair on the chin. And it's the idea of that young, teenage young man that is grown to a point now where he's starting to grow hair on the chin. And he says when he is at that point, He will not depart from it, saying, therefore, that what you've taught that boy better been taught between the time he is born and to that point. It should have been driven home to him many, many times. On the other hand, there are those that interpret this verse to say, if you properly train your child in the way they should go, they will never depart or rebel at any age. Now, they may and will do bad things at different times, but they'll never develop a pattern of bad things. Therefore, the conclusion is, when there is a rebellious child, it is the result of mistakes and problems and wrongdoing in the rearing by the parents. And basically what that does is it takes modern psychology, which says a child is the product of their environment, and it takes that and tries to put a Bible verse to it. And says, okay, the child is a product of their environment, and so they turned out this way because of their parents. And the bad thing about that is then it takes away personal responsibility and accountability for the child. And therefore, they have someone to blame for their problems. The implication is the parent did not know how to rule his own household. The parent did not teach right scriptural principles. And they will use examples of people that raised their children in the way they should go, and they really stayed pretty true. However, there are not too many examples of those, because too many do go wrong. I know two evangelist families, and one of the families, I'll use an illustration right now without giving their name. If you ask me the name, I won't tell it to you, okay? But this evangelist used to come and preach revival meetings in churches, local churches. And before the revival meeting, he would either meet in a separate auditorium, classroom or something with different families of the church, and he'd have a family seminar. So basically, he was speaking twice each night. He'd have his family seminar, and then he would preach the revival meeting. And from all I know, they were good things that he gave in the seminar, very good, right down the line, very solid. Problem is, one of those children have completely rebelled. The other one has very little to do with spiritual life. And there's another one, I believe, that's in full-time ministry, but raised under the same standards and teaching. So I want us to look at word definitions in connection with the Hebrew language tonight and understand, I am not a Hebrew scholar, okay? I had Greek in college. I did not take Hebrew. Wish I would have. And I have to depend on good authors and good people for that, and I wish I had. But nonetheless, we start off with train up. This indicates dedication, which is consistent with the meaning of the word in other Old Testament passages. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 5, the same Hebrew word is translated dedication or dedicated. Dedicated. And that's the idea behind it. This means child training begins by dedicating the child to God. That's why we have parents will come up and we'll have baby dedications here at Central Baptist Church. And the idea here is the parents realize that child is a heritage of the Lord. Being God's child, God has actually entrusted those parents with that child as a stewardship. And they're committing that child to the Lord. Train up also indicates instruction in Jewish secular as well as religious writings. Instruction was always translated with that terminology of train up. That's why you should have a family altar. That's why you should teach your children about morality. You should teach your children manners. That's why you should teach your children doctrine. That's why you should teach your children about the instructions and issues of life. We need the Joshua attitude of Joshua 24 and verse 15, which says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, what did Joshua mean by that? This is what he meant. If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to serve my God, you're going to go to my church, and you're going to reverence my God, or you're going to go out and live on your own. You see, that's putting God first, even in your home. That's a problem today. A child is next in our verse. Again, as I said, I confirmed this with the rabbi as well as Hebrew scholars that tell us the word literally means dependent children. Doesn't have a specific age in mind. If a child is living in your home, they may be 2 years old, they may be 15 years old, but they're living in your home. They are under your direction. They're living according to your income. They are to receive training from you. They receive training from you as the parent. And it says, will not depart from it. The word depart literally, now this is not an opinion, this is a fact. The word depart literally means to turn off. The word not carries the idea of unable. So not able to turn off. It refers to the training, not the child. Sometimes you call a child an it, but nonetheless, why is that? You go to the nursery, oh, doesn't it look cute? We call it an it. But nonetheless, the it here refers to the training. Therefore, the biblical principles you seek to instill, they will never be able to turn it off. That is the conviction. It does not mean that when they get old, before they die, they'll get right. It does not mean that they'll never leave the way at all. Rather, it means if the teaching will not depart from them. Other words, that teaching will always be there, and it'll be a prick on the conscience. And the good thing about that, that means you raise your children rightly, you raise them around the Word of God, you try to train them in the way they ought to go, then that also means that there's always hope. There's always hope. Because that has been there. You ever see an ungodly man who is very passionate about talking against God, the church, and righteousness? And then you find out he was raised in a Christian home. And he's with other men who do the same sins and the same things that he does, but they're not passionate against the church. They're not angry at God. And yet, this one guy is. Why? Because the training never departed from him. He cannot have peace when righteousness gets anywhere close. And it may seem very bad, but that also provides for hope. You can tell when there's a wayward child. They're out with their buddies and their friends, and they're laughing and they're having a good time. Not necessarily in a place they shouldn't be. Maybe the parents give them permission for them to go. And they go out to a certain place, and they're with their group. They're not really the right friends, but they're in the place. The parents allowed. And they have a certain time, and they're having a good time. But as soon as they walk in the door, parents haven't said anything to them. They got in on time. And there's an attitude. It's almost like they're angry. And nothing has been said to them. And why is that? Because the righteousness and the biblical principle for which you stand is a testimony for what has proceeded from their lips that night. And and it's a prick in their conscience. And yes, they may be mad. They may be angry. They may even get depressed. They may say something like this. Ah, they're cramming religion down my throat. Isn't that interesting how people say that as if that's a new terminology? And listen, folks, there are folks a lot older than I am that heard that same thing as a child themselves. And they cram religion down my throat. The same kids will be on their internet, they'll be on their cell phones, or they'll be with their friends more hours in one day than they will be in church and family altar an entire week. And no, it's not crammed down their throat. But you better hope that it is crammed down their throat. You ever have an animal that try to make them take a pill? And what do? You hold its head up, throw that pill in there and rub its neck so it'll swallow. You crammed it down its throat. Was that bad for the animal? And no, it's good for it. Cramming things down the throat is not wrong if it's the right thing to cram down the throat. Now, I don't think it ever gets crammed down the throat, but nonetheless, since they want to use that terminology, let's show this still how ridiculous that thought is. Now, with this literal groundwork for the verse, let's go back and get some instruction and application. Your child has a free will. Now, understand this, whether it's in the family series that I'm preaching, or anyone in this church will ever preach, or anywhere else you go, whether it's on radio or TV or CDs or whatever else you get. It should never, ever contradict Bible doctrine, even if it comes from good people. If it starts to contradict Bible doctrine, then they're telling you something wrong. Now, your child has a free will. If they could not rebel against training, they would not have a free will. Why would the Old and the New Testament command children to obey parents? If you trained them right, it would automatically make them obey. Why is there a command there? Why would God write something that is non-consequential if you trained them right, they would automatically do it? Why would Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21 say this? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, in other words, they use the belt, they chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Isn't it interesting? Those are put on the same level by the word of God. He is a drunkard and a glutton. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, isn't that interesting? The parents, they both chastened their son, they instructed him, and rebelled. And they said, okay, they got to that point, they got to that age, bring him to the elders of the city, and they'll stone him to death. Now, I don't see anything in the Bible that says that ever happened. But God thought it was serious enough, this idea of rebellion, to put it in the Word of God. But in that it's in there, it shows that a child does have a free will, and they can rebel. The home is not Calvinistic, nor is doctrine Calvinistic, okay? Right Bible doctrine, that is. I always wondered, Why is it that most Calvinists think that their children are elect? Now, you ever think about that? You ever go up to a Calvinist and say, you believe it? Yeah. Do you know whether or not your children are elect? They're probably going to hell, at least one of them. They were chosen to go to hell. And you know, they're ready to fight you over that. They always think their children are elect. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 30, and this is God speaking. God says, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. God did something wrong. He chastened them. He spanked them, so to speak. He's smitten them. And he gave them correction. And they still rebelled. Obviously, God did something wrong. If you can teach them in such a way, they'll never rebel. You see how ridiculous these things become? Scriptures can always be twisted to fit something that will lead to failure down the road. Let me illustrate with another evangelist. Again, I'm not going to give his name. But the evangelist is probably, if I did give his name, you would know it. He had children that grew up in his home. They're his children. They had home devotions each night. Plus, 35 or 36 weeks out of the year, they were in revival meetings for a week. And those children didn't get to stay back in the travel trailer. They had to come into services. They were there the whole week. They were at camps. And then when these three children were old enough and were homeschooled, by the way, homeschooled, Christian curriculum, godly parents, they were taught scripture memorization. They were taught Bible doctrine. All three went to a good, very good, solid, fundamental Christian university. One child to this day, been married three or four times, and just lives a very wicked life. The other child did that for a while, has quit the wickedness, but not really what you call living a spiritual life. The third child is in full-time Christian ministry, serving the Lord, doing a good work. All three under the same teaching and instruction. What happened? Someone says, well, those other two, when they're old, they're going to come back. I knew another young man, and he grew up in a pastor's home. He knew scriptures. They were taught. His dad was a good, fundamental Baptist preacher. That young man never repented and died suddenly in his 30s. Now, let me say this. There are no perfect parents, or you have to throw out the doctrine of depravity. You got to deny it. Every parent makes mistakes. Everyone. Religious child-rearing philosophies often ignore that doctrine. The opposite also must be seen. Have you ever thought about evangelists, missionaries, pastors who were raised in drunkards' homes? Homes of drug addicts, broken homes. They didn't go in the way they were trained. Most of us know that Madam Murray O'Hare has a son that is a preacher. Well, how could that be? That's not the way he was trained. you either believe in a free will or you do not. You either believe in scriptures or you believe in religious philosophies. Now, we're in the book of Proverbs. The word Proverbs itself means a proverb is something that is generally true. And that's why this book is called Proverbs. When something is generally true, that means there are exceptions. For an example, Proverbs 23:21 says this, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now, that is something that is generally true. And yet, many of us have heard or might even know of somebody that's well-known that is a drunkard or a glutton and died a drunkard or a glutton, but they never come to poverty. They died well off. So how can we say that that is always true? It's not always true, but generally it is true. Luke chapter 3. It goes through a genealogy of Christ, but it starts from where Christ lay and it goes backwards. And it says, so-and-so, who was the son of this one, who was the son of that one? And it gets up there near to the end and it says, Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Adam didn't have human parents. His parent was God. Now the question comes, did Adam fail? Did Adam sin? Where did God fall? Where did he fail? I mean, if you're going to be consistent, then you got to say God messed up. You say, well, I never say that. And you're wise not to say that. But you see, it blows that thing out of the water. Don't miss this. In the book of Proverbs, for every one time a parent is given responsibility in the home relationship, there are at least four times more responsibility that's given to the child. Now let me say that again. For every one time the parent's given responsibility, there are at least four times more responsibilities given to the child. In short, the parent's responsibility is instruction and discipline. But free will gives the child responsibility. That's why there is four times the instruction for the child. Again, as we said this morning, if we believe that a child can be saved, we must also believe that God has instructions for him and God expects the child to obey it. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wow. That's addressed to the young man. Young people, and adults for that matter, that hate that Bible fundamental preaching church are the same that despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible lets us know that's foolish. The abomination to grow is given primarily, the abomination, the admonition. Okay, it might be an abomination to some folks. But an admonition is to grow. And that admonition that we just read about is given to a young man. It's the first step in becoming wise. And that first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. Fear and reverence of God is basic to all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The key to obtaining wisdom, then, is not really found in parental training. Rather, it's found in that individual's desire for wisdom. As we gave you illustrations earlier, a parent can give wise instruction. But some children receive it. Others have rejected it. In verse 1 of this chapter I just read from Proverbs 2, it said, "Receive his words and to hide the commandments with them in order that they might incline their heart to wisdom and understanding." Wisdom comes from God. A man seeking God through his word with his heart will find wisdom. A parent can discipline a child with love and with instruction and with the rod. But only God can make him wise as he receives the wisdom of God. Proverbs is filled with commands for the young man. The young man is told to stay away from harlots. He's told to stay away from bad company. He's told to no alcohol. He's told to guard their affections. He's told no robbing, no stealing, no killing. They're not to lie. And parents are to teach these things. But that's not given primarily to parents as a teaching pattern, although they should use it as a teaching pattern. But rather, it's given to youth as a living pattern. It's that by which they're to live. Teens, unlike children, are away from home more often without parental supervision. And parents cannot be sure every moment what they're doing. Therefore, a child is admonished to make right choices. Why? Because the day comes when your child is going to be fully tempted and you're not going to be there to do anything about it. You won't be there at all. Your diligence to train them scripturally for their morals as well as doctrine, you should hammer that in their heart and mind so that it will prick their conscience as the temptation grows. And by the way, that training, that conviction might make your child angry and upset. But that's always a sign that it is in their heart and mind. It's been instilled. Sometimes there are problems of just wrong choices. And those things will be made right. But a rebellious child will have conviction. It's unfortunate when you have a child that's gone bad. And there are self-righteous people that will have to make statements about it. And you'll find that they are unknowledgeable, unforgiving, and unknowing towards the Word of God. And they make those statements that are hurtful. You know what the best thing to do is? Ignore them. Just simply ignore them. Don't allow Satan to use them to take away your joy and peace in the Lord. Okay, don't let Satan do that. Parents cannot control their teenagers 100% of the time. And they don't need Job's comforters when children do evil. Think of Job. What was the testimony of Job? Well, the testimony of Job is that he was upright, that he eschewed evil, he was perfect, and he feared God. In other words, from the words of the mouth of the Lord, God's own testimony was that Job was the most spiritual, godly man on the face of the earth in his day. Yet Job offers a sacrifice for his children in case they have sinned. Now, why would he do that? He was the most spiritual man in the world. No way his children should have sinned. No way they should have needed an offering. It's easy, again, to use the Proverbs passage and twist to mean one of the other two meanings, that it's either they'll never go away from it, or if they do go away from it, they will come back before they die. Perhaps you've heard it taught that way. I was taught it that way in classrooms. I even used to preach it that way until I just would get convicted about it and not be comfortable with it. If a child is rebellious and arrogant, do we say that's because of the training of the parents? Now, there are some that say that. Well, let's think about that. Let's say that a child is a homosexual. How did the parents teach their child to be a homosexual? They buy them books and videos and send them to school. Said, this is what I want you to be. Of course not. There's no way. Then why do we say that if you train them up the way they should go, then they'll not depart from it? And evidently, that's a result of the parental training. You see, if you're going to be consistent, you've got to give it both ways. And again, it goes back to that old philosophy that the children are a product of their environment. Now, I think it's good to have a good environment and a good Bible environment, but that child still has a free will. And when we start saying these things and putting the blame on others, that's what modern psychology does. And a child will not accept responsibility for their actions. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, whoso curseth his father and mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Why would they curse their mother and father if they were raised rightly? Why would God put their lamp out if it was the parents' fault? Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. But if it's the parents' fault, why is that not happening to the parents instead of the child? People who blame teenagers for rebellion, or blame parents for rebellious teenagers, and they've not lived in their home, they've not seen the instruction and discipline, again, they're self-righteous, they're busybodies, and they really need to repent at the altar. And you see, I'm trying to point out that you've got to get your comfort and strength from the Lord, from His Word. For your side of the equation, you come across someone like that, just understand. Understand they are like that and just pray for their repentance. Pray that they won't have to go through what you're going through. Just pray they won't have to go through it. More than likely, if they have that attitude, they'd be destroyed much worse than you are if something happens with their child. So pray for them. If you're the parent of a teen or adult child, the inference then is that instead of building condemning hearts of yourself and living with guilt, you've trained them in the way they should go. You've had family altar. You've had them under the sound of the gospel. You've had them under the Word of God. You've had them taught God's Word. Then know and understand that that is in them. And you ask God to daily bring that back to their heart and mind. Especially when they hit those areas of life. Claim God's strength and wisdom for today. Sometimes you'll hear preachers stand and give these false theories. And again, let me just say this. Usually, it's because they've been taught that. And you say, I can't agree with that. And you turn them off. Well, don't turn everything off. Because there may be other things in that message you can use. Okay? Be forgiving. Pray for the restoration of your child. Ask God not to give up on them. But you hold the line on righteousness. If you are movable in your ways and you remove the landmarks, when your child does want to get right, they're not going to know what to do. For an example, Many parents have done this. Well, my child wants to go to this school or this church where they have rock and roll and where there's no standards. And they say, well, it gets them back in church. And they're deceived. See, the goal is not to get them back in church. The goal is to get them back right with God. Then they'll be in the kind of church they ought to be if they're right with God. See, that's the goal. If you see mistakes on your part, you say, you know what, I did this, it wasn't really right, then forsake it. Ask God to forgive it. Man might bring things up again, but God won't. If you've asked God for forgiveness, and He says that He will forgive if you're forsaking it, then accept God's forgiveness. Satan, if he can keep you feeling unforgiven, will keep you defeated. A defeated Christian is ineffective in praying for their children. Remember, your child has a personal responsibility before God. Don't excuse sin in their life. I used to work for a TGNY store. I've told you that many times. And I can remember watching families, entire families, come in to shoplift. You'd say, yep, that little six-year-old boy was trained to go that way, and he was. But you know what I found out? That little six-year-old boy, and I'd be behind that two-way mirror looking down from up high, but he would look every which way, look around, and slip that thing under his shirt. He didn't know any better. Why was he looking around? The children, even if they're raised in a wrong environment, should not have their sin excused and realize they're accountable before God. I know of some that teach, if your children come out bad, then you need to call them up and apologize. I've heard of different ones where they teach this, and we had one person was telling us that every time her father goes to a family conference in their church, he calls her up and apologizes. Now, she's right with God, she's serving the Lord, and she's trying to figure out, what in the world am I doing that he thinks I'm so wild and away from God that he's calling me up? He knows I'm serving the Lord. And he's not really specific in what he's apologizing. But they said, hey, apologize to them for them going wrong. And again, when you have somebody tells you to call your children up and apologize for them, those children that have gone wayward because you messed up, what are you doing? You're going back to teaching them you're not responsible because you're wayward. It's my fault. You wouldn't be wayward if I was absolutely right. And you've fallen into the philosophy of the world that blames everything else on someone else and does not take personal responsibility. Listen, when we come to the end of this life, you're going to find that you appear before God and you're personally responsible. God's not going to sit in His seat and say, you weren't a witness, but it's your daddy's fault. You were drunk this one night, but boy, that was your mama's fault. No, you're going to be personally accountable before God. Personally accountable before Him. And understand, your children, you start apologizing to them, that relieves them of that responsibility. They might come to a reformation without repentance. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's a child that drinks. They've smashed up three cars, they've lost their driver's license, and lost two jobs. Stopping drinking might be something they find is a wise thing to do without really getting right with God. See, they can have a reformation without repentance. You're not out just for reformation. You're out for repentance, getting right with God. Now, if you have adult children that continue in rebellion, commit them to God. Troubles will come, and God's help is needed. Don't worry about the consequences of what's coming or could come. Just trust God to make a way and help you not to get in the way. You tried to raise that child rightly. They rebelled. Satan wants to try to keep you down. You know they rebelled. What should that tell you? Let me share another example. I worked at TGNY again with a young lady. She said her parents never spanked her. Let her come and go as she pleased. And she had the morals of a barnyard animal. But you know what? She never rebelled. What was she going to rebel against? There was no standard to rebel against. She had this freedom to be as immoral as she wanted to be. There was nothing to rebel against. So, you have a standard. Your children rebel, then at least you know that there was a standard, or they would not be rebellious. Get off condemning yourself and get on your knees and asking God to do what's necessary to put His fear in their heart. Depend on God's strength. And when bad things happen that we call bad things, but it's probably for the good in that child's life, understand that God may be working to bring about ultimate repentance and righteousness. And you ask God for the strength and comfort you may need for your pain. Remember, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, when that hair is just starting to grow on the chin, he will not depart from it. He might want to try to forget it. He might want to try to act like, that doesn't bother me. But it always will be there. And that means there's always hope. And if it's always there, then you don't quit praying. You don't quit praying. You keep on keeping on. Don't give up on that child. Never compromise your standards. Because if your way is movable, they're not going to see a right standard to which to come. You keep the right standard in your life. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now that as we have our invitation here in just a moment, I pray that if there are any here that are not saved, that do not know that they died tonight, that heaven's their home, I pray that they'd come down this aisle. Now, Lord, I pray for those that have been carrying a heavy burden. Maybe they have a wayward child. Maybe they have a child that's in immorality. Maybe they have a child that's in jail or in prison. Maybe they have a child that's just far away from God. Maybe they have a child that's a drug addict or something else. But Lord, that's a child, and their heart's just continually broken. And I just pray that you would give them a peace tonight and a joy that says, instead of accepting the responsibility that belongs to my child, I'll accept the responsibility that belongs to me, which is to pray for them, to bring that child to this altar by name, and to pray for them by name at this altar, and commit their correction to the Lord. And now, Father, I pray that you'll do a special work in hearts at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.